Let's just review the thesis statement for Romans that we find in chapter 1, and then I'd like to get to chapter 5. What a privilege is ours to be able to study the Bible together, to be able to study the words of life. I believe when the Speaker of the House introduces the President of the United States to give his annual State of the Union address, the Speaker generally says something like this: "It is my great privilege and my highest honor to present to you the President of the United States." And all the people applaud, and there's all this commotion in the House chamber and so on and so forth. Well, if the truth be told, it's my highest honor and my greatest privilege to present to you the Word of God, which is all important. So let's study Romans tonight. Let's feast on God's Word. So if you're there in Romans chapter 1, notice verses 16 and 17 once again. The Apostle Paul is eager to share the gospel and his understanding of the good news of Christ with these believers at Rome, because he says in verse 16, "I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it," that is in the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." And so the Apostle Paul is arguing everything he says here in these words in Romans, especially Romans chapters 1 through 8. We find that quote from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, "The just shall live by faith," or "the righteous by faith they shall live." And it seems like in chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4 of Romans, the Apostle Paul is emphasizing the righteous by faith. He spends the rest of chapter 1, all of chapter 2, all of chapter 3, and all of chapter 4 arguing for the universal sinfulness of all human beings. Jews and Gentiles alike are sinners. They stand guilty before God, and they are in need of God's gift of righteousness. Paul argues here that we cannot work for it, we cannot earn it, we cannot deserve it, we cannot manufacture some sort of a self-made righteousness in which we're going to impress God. It just can't work. And so Paul argues that we are saved from God's judgment on our sins by simply receiving God's gift of righteousness through believing in Jesus. So in chapters 1 through 4, the apostle argues about those who are righteous by faith. But then in chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8, the apostle Paul argues the point about those who shall live. The righteous by faith, they shall live. So chapters 1 through 4 is all about those who are righteous by faith. Chapters 5 through 8 is about those who are righteous by faith and how they shall live, how they shall experience favor with God, and how they shall enjoy the blessings of God. So we come to that part of our study tonight in Romans chapter 5. Before we get to chapter 5, let's just stop in chapter 4. So if you will, just go with me to chapter 4. The Apostle Paul has given us this entire chapter to illustrate the importance of faith. Abraham is a great example of faith. And based on the Old Testament and based on Abraham's experience, he believed God. And God counted, or God credited to him, his faith as righteousness. Notice what is said here in verse 6, chapter 4, verse 6. "Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes, or God credits, or God reckons righteousness apart from works." As we study Romans chapter 5 tonight, we're going to learn about this blessedness. We're going to learn about the value, the importance, the benefits, and the good fortune that is ours, having received this gift of righteousness through faith. Now let's just go to chapter 4, verses 23 through 25. Let's just look for a moment at the end of Romans 4. Here's Paul's conclusion to discussing Abraham as an example of faith. He says in verse 23, "Now it was not written for his sake," that is for Abraham's sake alone, "that it," that God's righteousness, "was imputed or credited to him, but also for us. It," that is God's righteousness, "shall be imputed," shall be credited to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who, referring to Jesus, was delivered up because of our offenses. That's referring to his crucifixion. He was delivered up because of our offenses, and Jesus was raised. He was raised from the dead because of our justification. He was raised from the dead with a view to our justification. Jesus was raised from the dead to give us a reason to believe, and through believing, we receive the gift of righteousness. Now, let's get to chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore," and with that word, the Apostle Paul summarizes all that he has been saying up to this point in Romans. "Therefore, having been justified by faith," and then the Apostle Paul is going to go on in these verses and describe the blessings, the gifts, the benefits that are ours in Christ Jesus. But I want you to notice, he says, having been justified, having been declared righteous, having received this gift of righteousness, he says, by faith. He's still emphasizing that by faith part. It's by faith. That's all we can do, is exercise faith in what God has done for us in and through Jesus. That's the point Paul has been arguing up to this point. And there's actually five things I want to mention this evening. We may not get to them all. That's okay. We'll continue on another Sunday evening. But we find here the Apostle Paul talking about peace with God, enjoying God's grace, having the hope of the glory of God. The Apostle Paul talks about afflictions and how they fit the purpose of God, and he talks about the love of God. All things that the Apostle Paul wants us to understand. How do I know that? Because the Apostle Paul wrote this and sent it to a church so that that ancient church in Rome would know these things, and I would presume then that the Christian church all down through the centuries should know these things. So it's our great joy, our great pleasure to delve into these things this evening. But back to verse 1, "Therefore, having received this gift of righteousness," oh, by the way, it's interesting, I should mention this. We have the noun in Romans, righteousness. We also have the verb justify. The interesting thing, it's the same word. One is just the noun form, one is just the verb form. It comes out in English, though, the noun form comes out as righteousness. The verb form is often translated justify or to justify. But we could just as easily translate this, having received the gift of righteousness by faith, we have, and here's the first thing I want us to note tonight, we have peace. We have peace with God. Now what does the Apostle Paul imply here? What does he suggest? What he implies is that when we are not justified, or when we have not received this gift of righteousness, we don't have peace with God. And that's really quite a serious thing. The problem today in our society is most people don't take God too seriously. People take the attitude, well, I worship God, fine. If I don't, hey, who cares? So what? What difference does it make? They marginalize God. They put God on the sidelines. They view God as unimportant. They trivialize God. And I don't think we're going to really appreciate the fact that we as human beings have peace with God, our Maker, unless we take God seriously. Interestingly enough, in the ancient world, the pagans, well, they took their paganism seriously. They took all their superstition seriously. They built all kinds of pagan temples. They had all kinds of priests and even prostitutes associated with these things. Their religion was often immoral. We certainly wouldn't approve of those things they did, but they were very religious. Even the Apostle Paul, when he went into the ancient city of Athens, he saw all these temples and all these shrines, and he even noticed a shrine to the unknown God. These people were so religious, they wanted to have a shrine to the unknown God just in case they missed one. The ancient people were very, very religious, very superstitious, serving and worshiping all the wrong gods, mind you. The problem in our day is we don't take God seriously. And I think we need to if we're going to appreciate the peace of God. So we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's go back to chapter 1 for a moment. Verse 18. Chapter 1, verse 18. What was the problem? What was the danger? What was the issue for which we needed peace with God? Well, the Apostle Paul says in verse 18, "For the wrath of God," you know, the wrath of God, the anger of God, the judgment of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. That includes my ungodliness and my unrighteousness, as well as your unrighteousness and your ungodliness. Notice chapter 2, verse 5. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath, that's referring to the wrath of God, wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality. But those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, that's unbelievers, they will receive indignation and wrath. That's the wrath of God. They will receive tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But there will be glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul here is not teaching salvation by works, but he is showing that those who persist in disobedience, those who persist in unrighteousness, they're unbelievers. Those who by persistence do good, those are believers, and they're seeking for glory. That is, they're seeking for glory from God, they're seeking for honor from God, and they're seeking for immortality that will come as a gift from God. So notice how these verses describe the reality of being under God's judgment and God's justice on evil. So now when we come to chapter 5, we can appreciate the fact that we who are justified before God, we who are right in God's eyes through faith in Jesus, we now have peace with God. We will not in any way come under God's judgment on our sins. If you just look down at verse 9, much more than having been now justified or having received this gift of righteousness based on the shed blood of Jesus, it says there, we Christians, we shall be saved from what? Wrath. That's God's wrath. That's God's judgment. We shall be saved from God's judgment. That's real good news. And Romans chapter 8, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, there is now no condemnation, no punishment to those who are in Christ Jesus. So all of the hostility between me and God has ceased when I put my faith and trust in Jesus as my Savior. All of the hostility between you and God stopped and ceased when you put your faith and trust in Jesus as your Savior. You now have peace with God. And if there's anyone in the whole universe with whom I would want to have peace, it is God. Sure, I try to have peace with my neighbor. I try to get along with other people. If it is possible, as much as lies in me, I try to live peaceably with people. Sometimes you can't always do that. But if there's anyone in the whole universe that I would want to have peace with and would want to have assurance that I have peace with this person, it is God. So we can all breathe a sigh of relief. Phew, I'm not going to be judged for my sins, even though I deserve to be judged for all of my sins. I deserve to be punished. But Jesus took the punishment for me. And so now, having received by faith this gift of righteousness and being justified, as the word is used here, we Christians, we have, we hold, and we enjoy peace with God. And because we have peace with God, this means there are lots of other things that we're going to get and we're going to enjoy. Because it means that God is acting towards us in a certain way. God is now kindly disposed towards us. And so he says in verse 2, through whom also, referring to Jesus, we have access, we have our introduction, we have our entrance, we have our coming in, as it were, by faith into this grace. What is this grace? It's this grace that goes along with this reception of the gift of righteousness and having peace with God. So the Apostle Paul is just piling up one benefit upon another benefit here. So now God is only going to act towards us out of grace. He's not going to judge us for our sins. We're not going to suffer any kind of eternal judgment for our sins. Jesus satisfied God with that regard. And so now we are going to live out the remainder of our lives as Christians, and we are going to, for all eternity, we are going to enjoy the grace and the goodness of God. That means even when bad things happen to us, as the Apostle Paul said, God's grace is sufficient for me. Because then when I am weak, then I am strong in the Lord. So now we Christians, we sort of live in a new position. We live in a new environment. If I could just sort of try to illustrate it this way. Let's say over here represents being a non-Christian. Over here represents not having received the gift of righteousness. Over here is just living for myself, doing my own thing, just marginalizing God. Over here, as a non-Christian, I'm under God's wrath. I live under the threat and the judgment of God, even though I may not even believe in God. I may not even believe in and take God's judgment seriously. But over here, I'm under God's wrath. So I become a Christian. I humble myself. I realize I'm a sinner. I've offended and outraged the holiness of God. I haven't kept His commandments. I certainly haven't kept all of them. And I humble myself. I confess my sins. I put my faith and trust in Jesus to have died for me and for my sins to satisfy God's demands that my sins be punished. So I put all of my faith in Jesus. And so God gives me the gift of righteousness. And so now over here as a believer, I'm no longer living under God's wrath and the threat of God's judgment. I'm living only under God's grace, in God's kindness, in God's goodness. So I hope we can all appreciate the new environment, the new place, in a sense, where we live as Christians. And if we really take God seriously, if we take the judgment of God seriously, if we take the human sin seriously, if we take the holiness of God seriously, then we'll really appreciate what it means to have peace with God and now to enjoy His grace. Notice, if you will, it says in verse 2, through Jesus we have access, we have our entrance, we have our introduction, we have our going into this grace, this environment of grace, this place of grace in which we stand. The verb tense for stand is actually the perfect verb tense, which means this is the place where we have come to stand, and this is the place where we will continue to stand. It indicates a completed action with ongoing results. We have come to situate ourselves under God's grace, and this is where we will remain forever under God's grace. So I think it's important for us as good Christians to see yourselves under God's grace, something for which you can praise and thank God every day of your life. You get up in the morning, perhaps it's a rainy day, you got to rush off to work, you have a tough work day ahead of you, lots of problems, lots of issues to tackle. Remember, in spite of all that, you're going about your day under the grace of God. Problems arise, difficulties arise. You're still living under the grace of God. Nothing takes you out from under the grace of God. Before I forget, let's notice all the times the Apostle Paul refers to Jesus in these verses. Because Paul says over and over again, we have something because of Jesus. We have something through Jesus. We have something on the basis of Jesus. We have something on the basis of His death. We have something on the basis of His shed blood for us. So back in verse 1, we have that expression, justified by faith, we have peace with God through, or on the basis of, the Lord of us, Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul is actually emphasizing the lordship of Jesus. We have peace with God through the Lord of us Christians, namely Jesus Christ. Through whom? That's a reference to Jesus again. Through whom? Or on the basis of Jesus Christ, we also have our access, our entrance by faith into this grace in which we have come to stand and we continue to stand. We continue to be positioned under the grace of God. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, and so on. Then we get down to verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ, there again, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, that's to say we've been justified, we have received this gift of righteousness on the basis of what Jesus did for us on the cross, on the basis of His shed blood on the cross, we shall be saved from God's wrath through Christ, through Him. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. We were reconciled to God on the basis of the death of Jesus Christ. How much more then, having been reconciled to God, we shall be saved by Jesus' life. There's another reference to Jesus Christ. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through or on the basis of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through whom? Through Jesus. On the basis of Jesus, we have now received reconciliation. We have now been reconciled to God. We have now been brought into a state of harmony and unity with Almighty God. So I'm always impressed every time I read these verses, how many times the Apostle Paul says over and over again, we have this, we have that, all on the basis of what Jesus did for us. Clearly, the Apostle Paul espouses a very Christ-centered theology. So I've talked a little bit about this peace we have with God. We've talked about enjoying God's grace. Number three, let's talk about hope. The last statement in verse 2. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So now our salvation experience has given us a reason for rejoicing, for praise, for worship. It's given us a cause to be happy. And we rejoice in hope, in the expectation of, in anticipation of this thing the Apostle Paul simply calls the glory of God. So now we need to stop and think about this a little bit. Let's go back to chapter 1 for a moment. The glory of God. Chapter 1, verse 23. Here the Apostle Paul is describing pagans in their behavior. He says in chapter 1, verse 23, and these pagans, they changed the glory, the splendor, the magnificence, the grandeur, the supremacy of the incorruptible God to an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. What I want you to notice here is how when the Apostle Paul is talking about the glory of God, he mentions that God is incorruptible. In other words, God is eternal. There's nothing about God that's able to be corrupted. Nothing about God that's able to be polluted. There's nothing about God that will wear down, break down, and fall apart. I mean, everything we see in life breaks down and falls apart. Eventually, our bodies get old and we get some aches and pains. Eventually, we'll get old and die. Even this building, I mean, we have to constantly keep it up. Your house, you have to constantly keep up. I mean, your car, you have to constantly... I mean, everything we know, everything we touch, it seems, is falling apart. But God is not subject to corruption. There's nothing about God that's diminishing. Nothing about God that's getting less. So God is incorruptible. And he's very glorious because of that. And it says these pagans, they exchanged the glory of God who is incorruptible. And they started to invent their own gods made like, and what does the Apostle Paul say? Corruptible man. We're corruptible. We're here today, gone tomorrow. Our life is but a vapor that appears for a little while and just goes away, says James. Notice, if you will, chapter 3. So somehow I think this glory of God that the Apostle Paul is talking about in chapter 5, has something to do with the fact that our lives and our bodies right now are corruptible. We're mortal. We're subject to sickness and disease and deterioration and death and decay. And that's something that God is going to do something about. Now, if you're there in chapter 3, notice verse 23. Here's why everyone, including Jews and Gentiles alike, all need this gift of the righteousness of God that comes through faith in Jesus. The Apostle Paul says in verse 23, for all have sinned, and all people are falling short, or all people are lacking, or all people are deficient of this thing the Apostle Paul calls the glory of God. The Apostle Paul might mean that we just don't glorify God as we should. He might mean that our lives and everything about us is not showing the gloriousness of God, and that might include the fact that we are currently mortal, subject to death and decay. But that's something that when we receive the gift of righteousness, God is going to address. So now back to chapter 5. We rejoice in hope, in expectation of, in anticipation of the glory of God. Somewhere, at some point in the future, God is going to put his glory in me in some way. He's going to do something. The Apostle Paul doesn't say much about it in chapter 5, but if you go look at chapter 8, the Apostle Paul says more about it. Chapter 8, verse 18. It's typical of the Apostle Paul to mention something in passing, and then later he'll explain it in more detail. So in chapter 8 of Romans, verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, "For I reckon, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared," notice what he says now, "with the glory," that's the glory of God, "which shall be revealed in us." It's not just that we're going to sort of stand on the sidelines and watch something way out there in which we see the glory of God. I mean, we already see the glory of God in creation. But here the Apostle Paul is talking about the glory of God which shall be revealed in us. And I think what the Apostle Paul is talking about is that day when our bodies are raised from the dead and we have new bodies and we're no longer subject to immortality. No longer subject to mortality, but rather become immortal. We're no longer subject to corruption, but we become incorruptible. Notice in verse 19, the Apostle Paul says, "For the earnest expectation," in other words, the eager anticipation of creation, "eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God." That's the revealing of the sons of God at the second coming of Christ. "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered," will be rescued, "will be saved from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." In other words, all creation is going to be delivered from the curse of sin. Right now, all creation is under this thing called corruption. Everything tends to fall apart. There is this law of entropy that's at work, where available and usable energy seems to be getting less and less. And somehow it's all going to change. And we will be the first to get rid of our corruption, and somehow it will affect all creation. I don't know how that's going to be, but Paul says it's going to happen. Verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now." In other words, is experiencing pain and agony. "And not only they, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit," even we ourselves, we groan within ourselves. We're eagerly awaiting for the adoption, that is the redemption of our body. You see, that's where God is going to put his glory, in our bodies, new bodies that he gives us. "For we were saved in this hope of the glory of God, this hope of having a new body, this hope of the redemption of our body. For we were saved in hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he does not see? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." In other words, if we hope for what we don't see, then we have to persevere and wait for it until God decides to give it to us. So, we are, according to Romans chapter 5, verse 2, we are rejoicing, we are exulting, we are happy because of the glory of God. Not done yet. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. I think understanding this hope of the glory of God, helps us to weather the problems of this life. It helps us to come to terms with our own mortality right now. It helps us to come to terms with the fact that we're all going to get old. And unless Jesus comes before we die, we're all going to die. I hope you all live to be 100 plus. I hope you're blessed with a long life. But I think if we think about this hope of the glory of God, we can come to terms with our mortality. If you're there in chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep," that is, those Christians who have died. "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." All those who are in Christ will be made alive. Verse 23, "But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end when Jesus delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he, Jesus, must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy," verse 26, "the last enemy that will be destroyed is death." 26. And when that happens, God will have put into us his glory, because God is incorruptible. God is immortal. God is eternal. He will give us new bodies that will last forever. It's almost hard to imagine, isn't it? Go to verse 51, if you're there in the same chapter, chapter 15, Notice verse 51. Behold, this is chapter 15 of Romans. First Corinthians. Hope I didn't say Romans. Did I say Romans? I'm sorry. I meant First Corinthians. I meant for you to stay exactly where you were. Leave it to me to get you all messed up. Well, anyway, I'm reading from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, where Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." In other words, a mystery is something that's not been previously revealed that's now being revealed. It doesn't mean it's mysterious, it's just something now revealed. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We Christians shall not all remain dead, but we're going to be changed." See, that's when the glory of God's going to happen. That's when we're going to experience the glory of God in us. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead," yes, that's us, "dead, will be raised," how? "Incorruptible. We'll no longer be subject to corruption and death and decay and deterioration. And we're going to be changed." Verse 53. "For this corruptible body, this corruptible life must put on incorruption, and this mortal life must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?'" And then one last passage about this. Go to Philippians 3, if you will. We are exulting, we are rejoicing, we are happy in hope of the glory of God. Chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 20. We'll just look at the last two verses of Philippians 3. So Philippians 3, verse 20. "For our citizenship as Christians is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now notice what Jesus is going to do when he comes back, when he comes the second time. It says in verse 21, "Jesus Christ, who will transform," he will change, that's what the word transform means, "he will change our lowly body," or some translations say the body of our humiliation, "that it may be conformed to" what? "To his glorious body," to the body of his glory, "according to the working by which Jesus is able to subdue all things," including our bodies, even though they have died, including our bodies, which are subject to corruption and death. Jesus is able to subdue all things to himself. He's able to fulfill his plan and his purposes for us because he's the all-powerful, omnipotent, risen Lord Jesus Christ. So, just to summarize, because we have received this gift of righteousness from God through faith, we all have peace with God. And that's real good news. We're all enjoying God's grace. That's where we live. We always live under God's grace no matter what. And then we're all waiting. We're all anticipating with great hope the glory of God that God is going to put within each and every one of us, so that our bodies and our lives will reflect his glory. Hasn't happened yet, but it gives us something to hope for and something to wait for with respect to the future and God's purposes. Well, let's pray, and let's ask God as we close in prayer to give us a great appreciation for these things that are true of all of us as Christians. Let's pray.